today is September 16th, 2023, Sabbath day. If you have your Bibles, please open them to Acts chapter 8. We're going to start at verse 30, but I'm going to jump back a verse to verse 29. Acts chapter 8, verse 29 is where I'm going to start. And this happens to be when Philip is told by the Holy Spirit to share the truth with the eunuch. So it says, "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? You know, when I think of this, and I shared this last week in regards to ministry of healing on page 473. Let me put it in the room here, because it bears repeating. It says that the Lord desires us to bear a message to Nineveh. It will not be as pleasing to him for us to go to Joppa or to Capernaum. He has reasons for sending us to the place toward which our feet have been directed. At that very place, there may be someone in need of the help we can give. He who sent Philip to the Ethiopian counselor, Peter to the Roman centurion, and the little Israelitish maiden to the help of Naaman, the Syrian captain, sends men and women and youth today as his representatives to those in need of divine help and guidance." There's a lot of times in our lives that, and I can remember a few of them where, and I've mentioned this a few times with my brothers and sisters and anybody else that, the Lord moves me to share it with. It doesn't matter how rough and gruff somebody looks, or even how gentle and meek they look. Yeah, sure, everybody's going to walk up to the meek person and share the truth, because they're not going to see any opposition or experience, let's say. Their thought is they're not going to get any, you know, opposition. And certainly never any angry words, because they're meek and gentle and, you know, lovely looking, right? And what I mean is like a little old lady. I remember one time, and I think it was in the parking lot of Walmart or something like that, and I came up to hand her a tract because she seemed like a gentle little soul that was soon to take a nap. You know, a dirt nap, as we call it. And she, and I handed the check. She goes, "What's this?" And I says, "It's just some loving words or something like that from your father." And boy, did she lay into me. It's like totally unexpected. Boy, did I misread that lady, right? But I just took it with stride and just went into Walmart. And then years later, I was moved to talk to a man who declared himself a preacher, wanted to be a preacher, was doing some preacher work too, and was also bringing, you know, you could buy firewood off of him, and his sons and him would stack it for you and everything. They wouldn't just dump it, because a lot of guys will do that. They'll just dump it. And he didn't look too approachable to me in my mind, because I thought, you know, okay, he already thinks he's got the truth. He's out there declaring it. He's a Sunday keeper, though, and all that. And I was a little apprehensive at first, but then I remembered a little old lady and how the Lord would have us go forth, even to Nineveh. And as I started sharing, tears started flowing from his eyes. Big difference. I misread him again. Because I thought he'd get all up in my face, and he didn't. He started weeping. And I thought that little old lady would start weeping and embrace it, and she got all up in my face. And so don't let it be something that you think is a fearful situation. If the Lord calls you to go somewhere, you got to go. He's going to protect you when you're there. Verse 31 says, I'm going to read 32 as well. Yeah, I'll read 30, all the way to 34, in fact. I'm going to go all the way down here. But verse 31 says, and he said, how can I, you know, the eunuch is answering Philip's question, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how can I, except some man should guide me? That's actually an echo of Romans 10:14, if you think about it. And here, let me get the verse here. Well, it'll pop in the room, sure. I'm sorry, because I'm thinking Brother Sean is on top of that. But yeah, thank you, brother. It says, how then shall they call on in him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That was one of those verses years ago the Lord gave me. Let my people know, you know, instead of the let my people go thing, you know. I just kept hearing, let my people know. And so, verse 32 says that the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb, dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. Verse 33 and 4 says, in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? It's actually the echo of Isaiah 53 verses 7 and 8, which says, he was oppressed, and it's talking about Jesus, obviously, because this entire chapter, by the way, is illegal to be read out loud in the streets of Israel today. A brother in the faith, and I've told you all this before, he found out the hard way about that some years back. You know, I wonder, just looking at this now, I wonder if the testimony of the eunuch regarding Isaiah 53 is what moved the Jews back then to avoid and even outlaw chapter 53. Yeah, it's just one more little tidbit of truth I think we're going to learn when we get home. But it's something to ponder. But Isaiah 53 verses 7 and 8 says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare this his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people. Was he stricken? That's amazing. It is just so amazing how beautiful this act that our Lord, our Savior, our King did for us that day. It's just so amazing to me. Anyway, sorry, drifting here. verse 35 and 6 says, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see here is water. Why, what doth hinder me to get baptized or to be baptized? And I'll leave you something here from Review and Herald. I'll put this in the room real quick. And it says, when God pointed out to Philip his work, the disciple did not say, the Lord does not mean that. No. He didn't. He just didn't all of a sudden say that. You know, kind of like what Jonah. Or I'll pray about it. How many times have you heard that? Somebody saying, you know, like the Lord moves you to say something or do something for the Lord. And someone asks you about it and says, yeah, well, I'm going to pray about it. Well, I mean, it's wise to pray about it, but don't let that be an excuse as to not do it. I'll pray about it, and hopefully I won't hear the Lord's answer on it. It's kind of like what some people are saying there. But again, it says, when God pointed out to Philip his work, the disciple did not say, the Lord does not mean that. No, he arose and went. He had learned the lesson of conformity to God's will. He realized that every soul is precious in the sight of God, and that angels are sent to bring those who are seeking for light into touch with those who can help them. And this is why some of us might have to go into the tough areas in life, or tough areas in a city or whatever. I mean, don't just go there willy-nilly. You got to be sure that the Lord is sending you, obviously. And you will be. You will be sure. But there might be one person, like you might talk to 20, 30, or even 100 people, and they'll just get all up in your face, but there's someone in the crowd watching. I mean, look what happened when Stephen was stoned and Saul standing there holding on to everybody's coats. Whatever he saw, whatever he was thinking when he was watching all that, especially when he saw what Philip said right before he died, Stephen said right before he died, the Lord used it later, as we know, because Paul happened to mention it when he changed his name to Paul. And so you never know. You could be talking to a bunch of people that are getting all up in your face, and there's one in the crowd that's kind of like a wallflower, hiding a little bit, not so much as a shrinking violet, but, you know, someone who's just like awestruck for a second there. They're like, for what you're saying is causing their heart to pound heavy in their chest, but they're not letting everybody else know because they want to be macho or something, you know? But it affects them. And that's why the Lord sent you there. And then you go home. And then maybe years later, and maybe never in this lifetime, maybe never. You know, like with Abraham never seeing the promise. You know, but he understood it and believed it and trusted it, and he knew. You know, he had substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. And so he knew it. It was going to happen. But we could be in heaven, let's say. And all of a sudden that person that was in the crowd comes up to you and says, you know, you said something this day, and I want to thank you for it because it changed my life forever. Because that's going to happen, brothers and sisters. Even sometimes you won't even notice, like when you're sharing a smile with somebody when they're expecting a frown or angry words or hateful words or even four-letter words, and you're not doing it. I remember a guy one time stopped me in the middle of sharing with him. He goes, you know something I noticed about you? And I go, what's that? You don't swear. and that took me back a little bit because I used to swear a lot, you know. I wasn't crazy like some teenagers are where every other word, you know, is a swear word. But it was, I guess he kind of expected it because of the, maybe my demeanor or the way I was. And, but I had already accepted Christ. He changed me. He bridled my tongue. And he's still bridling it today. James 1:26. Anyway, she goes on to say here that today, as then, angels are waiting to lead men to their fellow men. An angel showed Philip where to find the Ethiopian who was ready to receive the truth. And today, angels will guide and direct the footsteps of those workers who will allow the Holy Spirit to sanctify their tongues and refine and ennoble their hearts. The angel sent to Philip could himself have done the work for the Ethiopian, but this is not God's way of working. It is his plan that men are to work for their fellow men. And this is why Satan has to do it the same way. He can't just pop up and start doing some crazy stuff. I mean, granted, he does do that with the elite and stuff like that, because they have given him overwhelming permission to be there, and so he's going to run with it. But the rest of us know he doesn't have that permission. He has to get permission, in fact. And even if he gets permission, he has to leave a way of escape. It's right there in 1 Corinthians. What is it? 10:13? Verse 37, it says, "And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And then verse 38 says, "And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." Now, hold on a second here. I'm going to get you something here. The only reason... Oh, I'm going to have to stand up to get this one. Hold on. Oh, there it is. Oh. This Bible that I have in my hands right now was a gift to me. And I was talking about the guy who gave it to me last night. He's the guy that has that Bible that was three times thicker than it should be because of all the notes he crammed in it. This is the Bible he decided to give me that day. And this is the Bible I put down. It took me about a year to put it down when I was at Pastor Russ's church, because every time I went to church, and it was three times a week back then, Sunday keeping church, you know, you went on Wednesdays for study, and then you went in the morning and the evening on Sundays. And I brought the NIV. But Pastor Russ, he preached from the King James. And every time I was there, you know, I would just, oh man, that verse just ain't here. What is going on with this Bible? And then one day, Russ took it upon himself to just mention it from the pulpit, because he said he saw me shaking my head. And I was always in the first pew. You know, this is how me and Fran have always done it. We've always been in the first pew, even as Catholics. We always want to be up front. Want to hear it all. No distractions. Because you're going to get distractions, you know, if you can get the first pew, I'm saying. But you're going to get distractions from the people in front of you and stuff like that by just the way they are. But let me get there. Because one day he saw me shaking my head, and I was out there, you know, taking notes like I always did. And he says, "You found another one, didn't you?" And I says, "Another one what?" And he says, "Another verse missing or changed." And I says, "Yeah, how did you know?" I can't remember exactly everything I said. Let me get this magnifying glass here. Oh, man, I'm going to have to use my other glasses better yet. I'm going to read you Acts chapter 8, verse 36, 37, and 38. Okay. And this was the final passage from the NIV that moved me to not only put it down, but to do an in-depth study on it. And then, I don't know, a few months later, Russ asked me, he says, you know, his daughter wouldn't put down the NIV, but he knew he couldn't preach it because, you know, it's your kid. And so somebody else is going to have to hear it, you know, for confirmation. Ain't that weird how it always works, you know? You'll hear it from somebody else, and then it makes sense. Hence the reason for Titus 3:10. So, but here, check it out. So I did that. That's the study that's on the website right now. It's called Bogus Bibles or B-Dash Bibles. Or is it Bogus-Dash Bibles? I don't know. It's on the website. It's in the easy area, or I can't remember what area. Most people know where it's at. But that's what I shared from the pulpit. There's thousands of verses missing in this book, and thousands changed. But here is what it says in the King, or in the NIV. You just heard it from the King James, from verse 36 to 38. You just heard it. Oh, thank you, Brother Duane. It's b-bibles.htm. Yeah, remember the guide, you know, /, all that stuff. All right, so verse 36, 7, and 8. "And as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, Stop the chariot." Oh, no, he says, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went into the water, and Philip baptized him. It says, verse 36, and they always put the little numbers next to the verses. So verse 36 says, "And as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And then verse 38 says, no, I didn't miss anything. Verse 38's missing. Oh, yours? Yeah, the one Sean put in the room actually put the number. Mine doesn't. The number is completely missing. There's not a note or anything. And if you go, yeah, I'm looking in the helps and I don't see nothing on it either. Verse 33, 37. Oh, they do put it way down in the bottom in a little. Oh, it says some late manuscripts said that if thou believe with thine heart, right? But there's a reason they took this out. And it's right in the front of the book. Where is it here? I don't know if it's still here. There it is. Okay. This thing was published in 1978 when my wife and I were married. And it was just down the road from where we lived. We lived in Palos Hills. And it was this book was discussed and studied up and done in Palos Heights, Illinois. But here is who was involved in, because they put a list here. It says, it has, in the preface, you know, it has, oh man. And then, of course, they mentioned the Vulgate later. You know, we all know where that came from. And so it says his, that there were, and this is part of the preface. It's, I'm not going to read the whole preface. It's like 2.5 pages. It says that they were from many denominations, you know, that were helping in writing this. And it's including Anglican, Assemblies of God. Those are Pentecostals, by the way, Assemblies of God. Baptist Brethren, just plain Brethren, I guess. Christian Reformed, Church of Christ, Evangelical Free, Lutheran, Mennonite, Methodist, Nazarene, Presbyterian, Wesleyan, and other churches. And I highlighted the other churches because that's the Catholic Church. The only reason, verse 37, is missing from all these bogus Bibles is because the Roman Catholic Church baptizes babies, just like the pagans of old. And a baby cannot say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so they took that verse out completely. Some Bibles actually leave the number in there. So, but yeah, amen, Brother Gorn. It's my favorite evangelical tool on the street, because like when people ask me, it says, well, the King James is hard to read, and it's like that old English, and then you give it a couple, 3 minutes, and I've shared this before. You might want to ask him, you know, just out of curiosity, because, you know, God's got his own style of writing. It's called the Rabbinic Code. And then you got all these other styles of writing. Has any of you ever read any Shakespeare? And the one that usually has an attitude problem with the King James goes, because he wants to stand before the people as, educated and well-learned, right? And so, oh, yeah, I love Shakespeare. It just flows so nicely. And it's just, oh, I just love it. This is, you know, the King James is written in the exact same tongue of, you know, the old English of the Shakespeare. That usually puts them in their place. It's just an excuse to put the book down. It's the only book, by the way, that was protected by the Lord during the killing of the two witnesses. And we know the two witnesses, of course, are the Old and the New Testament. How were they killed? In the 1700s during the Revolution, where they put the Bible down and they called it the Age of Reason now in society. But 3.5 years later, exactly as the prophecy stated, which is 3.5 days in the prophecy because it's a day per year, 3.5 years later, they decided, the leaders of the nations stated, we got to get the Bible back in because this is just anarchy. These people are nuts. They're going crazy out here. I got a whole page on it on the website called The Two Witnesses. And but yeah, it was just havoc. It was, you couldn't live in the society like that. And so they put the Bible back in. But all the other Bibles, you know, you know, like when the Vatican was going around killing and stuff like that, and they were destroying the Bibles during, you know, the time of the two witnesses, the only Bible that wasn't destroyed was the King James. The Lord protected it. There's a reason for that, too. It's the only one that matches the Dead Sea Scrolls as well, of the stuff that they found in the Dead Sea Scrolls. So, and of course, it's different language, but, you know, the way it's written with the verses intact, it doesn't have to be the same language if the verses are still there. In a different language, it just shows you. The King James is the one that has them all in there. But, oh, that's interesting, Brother Gorin, because, It would make it easier for you to understand the King James, because that might have been divine providence there, where the Lord knew that the best way for you to get into the King James was to understand how Old English was. Because when I first started reading the NIV, obviously, when I started reading the King James then, it was a little difficult at times, because it kind of reminded me maybe I'm wrong here, like the Spanish language, where sometimes the front of the sentence is at the back and vice versa. And it's kind of like the way the King James runs sometimes, like the grammar is just whacked as far as I'm concerned, but it kind of, now it flows for me. I mean, it just, it makes it easier for me to understand it now after so many years in it. And I would imagine, even though I think the language would change when we get home to heaven, like maybe Aramaic or something like that. I don't know what kind of language we're going to have in heaven, but I think, wasn't the first language Aramaic? So, before Babylon, Babel, the Tower of Babel. Anywho, why don't we finish here? Let's, verse 39 and 40. It says, and when they were come up out of the water, this is so neat. Yeah, this is when I think about it. I start to chuckle a little bit when I think about Biden and all the others, with the lockdown attitudes. And they did this a couple of years ago, as you recall. They even locked down travel where you couldn't even fly domestically. They were just testing the waters. They were making all these excuses so that they can know they have an infrastructure set up to where they can prevent buying and selling, and they can prevent Christians from traveling from here to there to spread the word. Satan is extremely fearful right now. His time is short, and he knows the latter rain's coming. And so he knows we're going to step out, and he knows we're going to glorify our King. And he's doing everything he can to stop it. But again, our Lord laughs them into derision when they think us, when they come up with silly ideas like this, because we have a God. And so you see what happens here with Philip. It's going to happen with us. Otherwise, why is it in the Bible? Think about it. The Lord always gives us, a little inkling as to what we're going to, all those prophetic whispers and those doctrinal whispers all over the Bible. So anyway, verse 39 says, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus. Azotus. And passing though he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Alright, so I believe, and I'll find out if I'm right or wrong, because this is my own private opinion here, okay? But when we get home, we'll figure this out. Or when the loud cry starts going forth and the latter rains upon his tenfold, maybe we'll realize then that, wow, so what happened to Philip's happening to us. Because I believe Philip was what we would call transported. The fact that the eunuch saw him no more and then went on his way rejoicing after the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip suggests something amazing happened here before the eyes of of the joy-filled eunuch. I mean, this catching away of the Spirit upon Philip is how angels travel. The way it all went down with Daniel in the lion's den. I mean, this happened before in Scripture. Jesus was walking in on the water, and immediately after he stepped into the boat, this happened. And I'm going to put it in, it's John 6, verses 20 and 21. So I'll put the SOP stuff. But so anyway, John 6, verses 20 to 21 says, and he said unto them, it is I. Because they got scared. They thought it was a spirit, because even then they were still believing in that life after death malarkey, and that's why Peter had to preach the way he preached one day in regards to King David's sepulchre still being with us unto this day, because they thought King David was in heaven. He says, oh, no, he's still in the grave waiting. And this is after the cross of Christ, by the way. David wasn't even part of the 24 elders. So again, John 6, 20 to 21 says, but he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Now, I'm just, it just seems odd to me that it would be worded in that way. I mean, plus, what about the time they sought to cast him off the cliff, but he somehow disappeared? Remember, it's Luke 4, verses 29 and 30. Luke 4:29-30. It says, and rose up, and he thrust him out of the city, and led him onto the brow of, Jesus, they're leading him onto a brow of a hill, and they're going to cast him over and probably throw stones on him when he's down there. And so, and they led him onto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong, but he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. So, this doesn't denote being transported, but it does show how God can make us 100% invisible when he needs to protect us, or even in answer to a prayer. As I saw on 95th and Religion, 95th and Ridgeland, not Religion, but well, there was a lot of churches on that road, but still, as I saw on 95th and Ridgeland decades ago, within seconds of praying, Lord, stop me in any way you see fit. In fact, if in fact you don't want me to work for this man, because I was going around, doing like a, like freelancing kind of a thing, helping businesses and stuff. And I stopped and talked to this one guy that was an insurance broker, and he was having a hard time getting appointments. And I used to show agents how to get appointments on the phone. And I says, well, I'll tell you what, man, you just hire a few young girls and you put them in this back room and I'll teach them what to say on the phone and we'll get you appointments like crazy. And I told you all about this before, and this guy was a pervert, and he was doing things. I mean, he wasn't touching the girls yet. I fired them all. I says, get out of here. I told all the girls to leave because I went to work one day. And he had some porn playing where they can watch it and see it while they're doing the work. This guy was disgusting. And so I shut it off, of course, and told all the girls to go home. And then I shut down that thing in my mind, but I didn't shut it down all the way, right? So the next day I have to go to work. And that's when I prayed that prayer. And I was on, Melvina? Yeah, I think it was Melvina I was on. Yeah. And I was coming out onto 95th Street, and I had to hang a right, so I was waiting on traffic, and I prayed that prayer. I didn't get a block, because Ridgeland is about a block away. And as soon as I got into the intersection, an older couple, which I believe are two angels, pulled out in front of me in a lead sled. And what I mean by a lead sled, it was those old boats, we used to call them, gigantic car, really like a 30-footer or something like that. I hit them square on the cross member. Didn't slow down a bit. I just slammed into them at 40 miles an hour because it was a wet street. It was raining. And when I hit the brakes, didn't slow down at all because it happened so quick. He just pulled out and he told the cops. He said, I just didn't see the guy. And so the Lord stopped me. And that is when things started really getting interesting in our life. And this is when we were living in a 1,011-day house, by the way, too, for those of you who know what that means. So, but this is amazing how our Father works. Sometimes, he'll answer in ways you just don't expect it. Like some of the trials that come, I was without a car for a while, without a job for a while, living above my parents because they had the two-bedroom kind of kitchenette thing going on and above them, and so they rented it out to us, and I couldn't even pay the rent. And it was pretty rough there for a while, 1,011 days. And but there was a reason for it. If that didn't happen, if I didn't get locked in there, I never would have met Pastor Russ. I never would have. He told me to get on the pulpit without saying a single word. I mean, he would say he would usually open up the pulpit for anybody who wants to get up there. And he'd mention it every now and then. And this one day, I asked him, are you serious about letting people get on that pulpit? And he goes, yeah. You mind if I get up there? He goes, yeah, I was kind of waiting on you to do it anyway. And I got up there. And so, praise God, because that literally changed our lives, Fran and I and the kids. And it was all because I slammed into some guy doing 40 miles an hour and totaled the car I was in. I mean, literally, those back wheels came off the ground. I hit so hard. And jammed my wrist. Well, that was bound to happen because I broke that wrist when I was a kid. But our God works in mysterious ways. So don't think this major trial you're in right now, because I would think many of us are. I know I'm in. We're always, the enemy's always doing something. And the Lord's always doing something too. He's allowing the enemy to do what he's doing so as to get us, a little bit thicker skin to be able to handle what he wants us to do in the coming days, or He wants us to do it. He doesn't need us to do it, because if we don't decide to do it, he'll pick somebody else. We saw what happened with Sister White. There were two men that were picked by God to go forth and do this work. They refused, or they hemmed and hawed or dragged their feet or whatever the case may be. So the Lord picked Ellen White. And man, she's the most prolific prophet that I've ever seen that put stuff in writing. And all these prophecies and these things that she seems like she was literally in the room with these things that were happening. And so, but this, Philip was found at, Azotus, in verse 40. To say that means he suddenly found himself there, as far as I can see. I mean, the word found here can also mean perceived in the Greek. Strong's 2147, it means perceived after arriving at Azotus. He figured out where he was after catching his bearings. And so common sense dictates, at least to me, the question being, why else would this word otherwise be used? For if he walked there on his own, he would know for a fact where he was headed by all the familiar surroundings on the way and the landmarks and whatever. He all of a sudden perceives himself there. He found himself at Azotus. And I mean, the truth is, when he was transported, in the previous verse, he would have to discover where he was by looking around once arriving there to see familiar landmarks. I mean, hence the reason he found himself at Azotus. And of course, some of us have seen not the transporting thing, but we have seen how we can become invisible to some people, like what Jesus did before they tried to throw him off the cliff. And we've seen it happen as well, handing out tracts and stuff like that. Or putting, I don't advise putting him on cars, because that's not a good idea. So, okay, thank you. Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 2, page 114, paragraph 1. Thank you, Brother Anthony. Listen what Brother Anthony just put in the room here. I'm going to read this to everybody here, and then we're going to have some music, and then we'll go with the sermon. It says, their unbelief bred malice. Satan controlled their minds, and they cried out against the Savior with wrath and hatred. The assembly broke out, and the wicked people laid hands on Jesus, thrusting him from the synagogue and out of their city, and would have killed him if they had been able to do so. All seemed eager for his destruction. They hurried him to the brow of a steep precipice, intending to cast him headlong from it. Shouts and maledictions filled the air. Some were casting stones and dirt at him, but suddenly he disappeared out of their midst. They knew not how or when. Angels of God attended Jesus in the midst of that infuriated mob and preserved his life. The heavenly messengers were by his side in the synagogue while he was speaking, and they accompanied him when pressed and urged on by the unbelieving, infuriated Jews. These angels blinded the eyes of that maddened throng and conducted Jesus to a place of safety. And so, if this happens to our Lord, our Savior and our King, he's teaching us, brothers and sisters, he's teaching us that this will happen for us too. So don't be fearful when you're in certain areas or in certain situations, or whatever. Trust him. You wouldn't know this truth if he didn't have plans for you to share it with somebody. Think about it. Our kids know stuff. Theologians don't. Not that our kids are theologians or anything like that, but truth is truth. And some of the kids have, understanding from their parents and that theologians have never been able to grasp, because the only way to grasp it is to obey the guy that wrote it. So praise God for that. Hope and pray you were blessed. I'll be back in a minute.